These verses have been over and over and over in my mind. And last night I finally said, all right, I guess I'm supposed to speak on this section. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the entire armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This has always been a necessary and important section of the Word of God. It's at least as important today. Possibly even for some, maybe more important. And I'm actually thrilled to see so many young people here this morning. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Every person, even 95-year-olds, if there are any here today, still need this section of Scripture. But it's especially critical for those who are younger. The entire armor, the whole armor of God. Because we are in a war, whether you like to think of it or often think of it or not. We're in a battle. And we have a very formidable foe. He is an enormously powerful foe. He is known as Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. Peter says that this adversary of ours, this enemy, lurks around the next corner, and he's ravenously hungry, and Peter says he's looking for his next meal. That's what we're up against. He is hidden but powerful. And he is becoming more desperate all the time. I believe, and I know people have been saying it for centuries, but I believe we are in some part, whether it's the beginning or the middle or whatever, approaching the end. I think we're very close to or in the last days. I really do. I see the signs. They've been fulfilled for a long time. Nothing needs to be accomplished yet before the rapture of the church. I believe it with all of my heart, every cell of my body. The bottom line is there may be a while yet until we hear the shout, we who are Christians. Maybe a while yet. In all of that period of time, whatever is left, whether it's an hour or if it's a decade or whatever, we always must be completely girded with the armor of God. I remember the very first time that this kind of came to life, this passage came to life. A few of us were in England, and we took a Saturday morning drive to Windsor Castle. Have any of you been there? It's a very, very nice little cottage for the weekends. It's nice. And there are parts of it that you can't get in, which offended me. But Regardless, there was the great dining hall, they called it, which is a very nice little breakfast room so that you can have breakfast as long as you are royalty with your family and maybe 220 of your very favorite guests. And at the very long end of this is, they had a major fire not long after we were there, and I can promise you we did nothing to cause it, but they had this big fire, and I don't know if it consumed what I'm about to tell you of, but the fire, unfortunately, was in that general area, because way beyond this table for 230 people, there was a horse, and I remember looking down, and I thought, I have never been in a dining room that has a horse. I didn't understand it. But I could tell in the distance that astride the horse, welded into proper anatomical position, was a suit of armor. And I thought, that is really strange. Interesting. Has to be a story behind that. I didn't know if a taxidermist had stuffed some famous horse or if it was a model. From a distance, it looked very, very realistic. And even as I got close, and maybe some of you saw the very same display there, it's still up close. It looked very realistic. It was a beautiful white horse. And indeed, there was a suit of armor on it. And where we approached it, I could tell that on the other side, there was one of those stands that had the placard with the story behind this suit of armor. But as I walked over to read it, I was looking at the various things on the armor. And the first thing that I thought to myself was, whoever this guy was, he wasn't very big. It's sometimes hard, maybe, to be accurate, but I couldn't imagine that he was 5'6". He was not big, nor was he stout or especially muscular. You know that they hammered these suits of armor for the very person that would wear them. And I made my way, we did, around to the side, and there is this placard, and I found that it was the actual suit of armor from the 1500s for a gentleman who was the first knight for the King of England at the time, whatever king it was, I forget. And I thought, wow, this guy must be good because he wasn't huge. So what he had must have been interesting and very developed and trained. And so with that news, I began to walk around each way, looking at this armor from various places, various vantage points. And the one thing that I noticed, remember, 1500s. It had no dents on it. Free from dents. So this guy must have been good on a horse. I mean, you can just imagine that if you're the first knight for a king, you are the lead Secret Service agent or whatever, and people would be coming at you with a joust, with a lance and the like. And he had somehow, I guess, been able to bypass everybody coming at him with his prowess of horsemanship. There wasn't one dent on the suit of armor. The other thing that I noticed, to be very frank, was the back. And we'll mention that in a little bit. But the suit of armor, to me, came alive. I've seen a number since. But I remember that particular one because I stood there thinking about Ephesians chapter 6. The very first person that our enemy will try to attack is a successful Christian. He's not going to go after worldly carnal ones as much as he will try to go after those who are successfully serving the Lord. And here's something that I want you to remember, and if you're going away to school or back to school, please don't ever forget this, that we ourselves are extremely weak. Even at our peak of spirituality, we are no match for this enemy. He's that powerful. I'd even go as far as to say that all of the spiritual prowess in this room, if whatever our zenith was of spirituality, put it all together, all of us in this room who are believers, we're no match for this kind of an enemy. This is his day, and he is reigning, and he is ruling, and his gloves are coming off as we see sin just abounding, even in the last decade. He is a powerful foe. Don't ever underestimate the power of our foe, whose name is Satan. But don't forget this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so our enormous weakness, coupled with God's enormous strength, can and will always defeat a very formidable foe. So how do we do it? And this section actually gives us some of the very, very valuable lessons of how we can accomplish this. First of all, it has to be complete. Put on the entire armor of God. I mean, after all, if I was in a hurry like this morning and locking the keys in our house, keys to get back into our house, let alone our car keys, if I was in a hurry like that and I have heard that there's a battle and I'm getting dressed for battle and I get everything on, including my helmet, and I'm running out to meet the foe, and all of a sudden I think, oh no, I forgot the shoes in my armor. What's an enemy going to go after? Or if I was in a great hurry, but I had my shoes on and forgot the helmet, and I'm running out into battle with my shield and my sword, what is an enemy going to go after? Always the place that is not covered. And that's why the apostle writes, put on the entire armor of God. It has to be complete. We cannot say we're doing okay here and here and here and we'll take our chances there. Can't do that. We can't let our guard down. The entirety of the armor of God must be put on. Because we are not in a fight against theory. We're in a fight against a very real and formidable foe. You know, verse 13, it's interesting where this starts. The apostle wrote the Ephesian epistle from prison. And I've often wondered if maybe while he was in prison, he saw a soldier, a guard or whatever, walk in front of him in full armor. And it got him to thinking. And the Spirit of God then used that to compel him to write these words. I don't know. Regardless, it's a fascinating treatise to be written from prison. And he says, therefore, take up the entire armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. Not to run, not to retreat, but to stand. It's very critical for us to learn what it means to take a stand. You know the old adage that if people don't take a stand for something, they'll fall for anything? There is some truth to that. Got to take a stand. And it's getting increasingly more difficult, isn't it, to take a stand. It's like everything that for 1,995 or two or whatever years was considered normal is being thrown out the window today. And those who stand for things that Scripture espouses are being considered the great barrier against societal evolution. And as such, we become the great barriers for the advancement of a secular society. We're the people stuck in the 50s. We're the people who, for whatever reason, much to be pitied, base our core system of beliefs on this ancient book. And people just look at us at first with pity, now, unfortunately, with a lot of animosity. Persecution is on the rise. Amnesty International said last year that at the end of 2018, to the best of their understanding, 356 Christians were martyred per day around the world. And they expect the number to be well over 400 a day this year. And they expected the trend to be that in the last 6 months of 2019, and we're in it now, The number might be 500 Christians a day martyred in various parts of the world. That's Amnesty International. They're not a Christian organization. That's just the best of their guesstimates based on history and the trend line. So it's getting harder to be a Christian, which the converse says it's getting easier to be quiet as a Christian. And when it gets more overt, this whole business of persecution, it can become much more commensurately easy to hide our faith. It's exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do. Instead, he wants us to trumpet it to a dying world and pierce the blackness with the wonders of faith in Christ. But you cannot do it unprotected. Put on the entire armor of God. First of all, it starts with the belt of truth. I was thinking about this again. I just found this old outline. I found it for the first time since I don't know when. And I was going through it again. I hadn't spoken on the armor of God for years. And I got thinking about it. And I thought to myself, interesting. Truth. Because I've always been struck by the verse that Pilate said, "What is truth?" Thoughtful people have asked that for centuries. What is true? So I was raised this way, the way we are meeting today. I had parents who were godly individuals. They wanted nothing more in life than to see my brother and me come to Christ. No two people were happier than my parents the night, 6 months apart, that my big brother and I became believers. I was raised this way. I was very fortunate. And I've often wondered, what would it be like if I hadn't been raised this way? What if this was all something completely foreign to me? I remember once meeting with a young guy. He had actually been brought to a gospel meeting by a girl that was a Christian. And he was trying hard for her, and she would not submit because he wasn't a believer. And as I walked into the service that night, she came running over and she said, "Mr. Allen, I have a friend with me tonight." And I said, "Okay, good, thank you." And she said, "I don't know if anybody's so mixed up." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, if you ever get to talk to him, he's like an expert on it has to be a dozen of the world's great religions." I said, "Wow." And she said, "And he's as dark as can be. And I brought him tonight." And I said, "Well, it's an interesting thing for somebody that's an expert in religion, because tonight he's going to hear the simplest of gospel messages." She said, "Maybe that's what he needs." Well, he wanted to talk afterwards. And we sat there, and I need to tell you, I was a bit intimidated. And I said, "So tell me where you are." I called him by name. I won't now. But I said, "Tell me where you are in your spiritual life." He said, "Where am I?" Probably the most confused person in the Washington, D.C. area. I said, "That's a mouthful." And I said, "Why are you confused?" He said, "Well, I don't know what's true." I said, "Okay, you want to talk?" He said, "I guess, I'll start." And I said, "All right, where was the last place you've been?" He said, "For the last 3 years, he had gone to a Vietnamese Buddhist church." I said, "What did you think?" He said, "They're very peaceful." I said, "Good. That's nice. I like peaceful people. I find them a lot nicer to deal with than people that want to fight me." I said, "But did you learn anything there that was truth for your soul?" He said, "No, I didn't. I said, "All right, where were you before?" And I won't mention them, but he's going this whole litany back. And I looked at him and I said, "Great goodness, where haven't you been?" He said, Probably a few places to try yet. I said, "All right, I'm going to ask you the simplest question I can ask you. What do you think is your future for eternity if you were to die today? He said, wow, I've never thought about it before. I said, but do. Think about it. He said, well, from what you said tonight, it's not good. And I said, all right, it's not what I said. What I say doesn't matter unless it's supported by the Word of God. Do you believe this is the Word of God? He says, you know, please bear in mind, this guy's like 22. And he was very bright and very well educated. And he said, you know, the more I read of other books and the more I come back to the Bible, he said, I'm starting to believe that the Bible is the book. I said, well, that's a huge plus. I said, now, I am 100% convinced that the Bible is the right book. Then I said, but my prayer for you will be that you will be enlightened by the Spirit of God to the fact that not only is this the right book, but to direct you to the verses that can solve you from all of your angst and your wonderings of what is truth. And I said, but now I want to ask you one question. I said, let's assume that right now you agree that this book is the Word of God. Does it offer you hope? He said, yes, it does. And I said, what have you been looking for in your years of searching? He said, I've been looking for hope. I said, for what? He said, just forever. I said, for now? He said, well, sure. I said, for once you die in eternity? He said, oh, yeah, hope. So I read him some verses of hope. And I'll never forget the look on this kid's face. And he looked at me and he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. And he was saved in 10 minutes. What a joy it was to officiate at their wedding, because the girl who wouldn't ever go out with him, finally, once he was a believer, fell in love with him. Hope. What is truth? What is truth? Pilate asked it. People have forever since and before. And the bottom line is the belt of truth girds the waist of a believer. Now, there's a funny thing about a belt. In a sense, at least in Western dress, we sort of, our hips sort of hold it up while it kind of holds our pants up. I worked all day yesterday outside in shorts with no belt. And, well, we don't have neighbors, but nobody was scandalized. You don't need a belt at times. There are other times that you do. And the thing about a belt is that it joins together. And that's what a belt will do. It's binding. It joins together. And that's the beauty of this belt of truth. What is it? It's the only thing that can be proven to be true. And it is the truth of God contained in the Word. Now, the Word of God is mentioned twice in this passage. Once, I believe, defensively, and another very offensively. And here it is more passively, more defensively. It's that belt of truth that holds us together. The psalmist could say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That is the holding in of the belt of truth. We put the word of God in so that when we really need it, the Spirit of God can bring it back and guard and protect us in times of trial. Secondly, mentioned is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate. You know, this would be the chest portion. This entire torso covered by a suit of armor. And it would protect the most vital internal organs, specifically the heart. Now, we have this physical heart that beats within us on average 104,689 times a day, they say. If you don't believe me, let's count it one day, and you come back and correct me. But that's not what the Bible talks of when it speaks of the heart. It's the seat of human consciousness and human existence. It's that place that God sees completely. As our heart is sort of the center and the driving force of life, the heart that the Bible speaks of, that God looks at, is the driving force of our spirit and who we are, and frankly, where we will spend eternity. And so it calls here for a righteousness of life, an integrity, a wholeness, a purity, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod in the gospel, readiness to preach the gospel of peace. To those of you who are going to Christian schools, it will be easier. For those of you who are going to or going back to secular schools, it may not be quite as easy. For those of us at work, for those of us who live in neighborhoods, all of us, we should get up in the morning and put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. What it basically is, it's a clarion call to share our faith in Christ. Do we do it? Do we do it? Is this something that we need to do? Yes. Is it something that we do? I hope. And this week on the radio program, I've been going through a series on evangelism, some devotionals from a gentleman, and I'd found it, and it just intrigued me because in every one of them, he gets back to a core point, and I've needed it. And so I've really appreciated it. And his core point is this: it's not us, it's him. And I meet a lot of people, and they say, I'm really too shy to share my faith in Christ. And when I hear that, I have a kinship for them and with them. Because really, until I was about 13, I don't know if I've ever met anybody since that was as shy as I used to be. I hated meeting people. And now I love people. My parents, boy, I was thinking an awful lot about it. Mark was saying earlier this morning about his parents and entertaining all the great preachers and the like. My parents did it too. Seems we had guests in our home 10.5 days every week. And I did not like it at all. They invaded my privacy. My dad was a builder and we had a really big house. And it was great because I had three beautiful hiding areas. My parents never, well, they found one, but that was really later. But two of them, they were never able to find. And so company would come over, and when I'd hear the doorbell, pew, up to one of my hiding spots. And there was company that came for dinner for hours. And they came and they left, and I never laid an eyeball on them. And it was just how I liked it, because I couldn't imagine the thought of not only them talking to me, but having to talk with them. God brought me a long way since I was a kid. But it can still be hard for me to talk to somebody that's a stranger and share with them my faith in Christ. I love the gospel. And the easiest place to preach the gospel is standing behind a podium like this. It's easy that way. But in Kroger, or at a grocery store, or at a gas station, or any kind of a place like that, I can find it difficult. And I've had to realize all over again, especially this week, four big, huge reminders to me. It's not you, Tim. You just have to be willing. Strap on the shoes, the armor shoes of the gospel of peace. And be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. So then when you think to yourself, I should say something to them. The situation has presented itself to me that I ought to share my faith with them. God will give you the words to say. It doesn't have to come from your sheer brilliance, your force of personality or intellect. It'll be in spite of all of that. Feet shod with a readiness to preach peace. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Notice what it says. The shield of faith, above all, in addition, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The truth about these darts is this. Darts don't kill you generally. It takes a very, very lucky shot with these little darts to kill a person. They wound and they weaken. In the last 2 weeks, there have been people that were purported Christian leaders, both in print and in message and in song. Two, and a possible third, I have yet to confirm it, of Christian leaders who have apostatized from the faith. Were they ever truly saved? Most people would have thought so. Only God knows our hearts. But I've also met some people that never really gave up on their faith, but they sure almost quit the serious contemplation of their faith because the enemy got through to them. They stumbled, and it stalled them for years. The little darts. And that's the way Satan works. Yeah, he'll go in swinging the sword when he can. But for the most part, it's a little seed of doubt, one after the other. And a science professor will say, could you imagine that there are people so stupid that they will believe in biblical creation? And you will say, that's all I've heard. A secular college professor will plant the seed. Seeds, darts, shield. I remember very vividly, can anybody grab me a little drink? Would you mind a little bit of water? Can somebody grab me some water? And I'm going to grab my bench. Where did it get to? Right over here. Oh, thank you. You can get, oh, you're both going to get it. I'm going to get the bench. Hold on. The stool. The old back has been much better until about 3 minutes ago. And it just started kicking up a little bit. I remember being in a museum in the Midwest, a weird place for this. But in its day, I was told that it had, and I know I'm not supposed to do that, forgive me, but there, I'm done. I was told that in its day, it had the North America's largest collection of medieval armor and weaponry. I can't prove it, but I wouldn't be surprised. In one room alone, they had well over 100 suits of armor. It's phenomenal. And then they had another cavernous room where they had shields, honest to goodness shields from battle that were just obliterated, beat up. Some of them from the Scottish Highlands that had once upon a time the coat of arms and the like of the various clans in wars and from all over the world, and they were just beat to shreds. They had been used in battle. And I walked up to a person that worked there, and I said, just out of curiosity, on average, roughly, what does a shield like that weigh? He said, you want to hold one? I said, can I? He said, of course. He said, we have a few that we keep. And I said, wow. He said, hold out your arm. So I did. And he measured me from the crook of my elbow to my fingertips. And I said, what you doing? He said, hold on. And he went over and he pulled from a rack a shield. And I said, how old is this? He said, around 16 to 1650? And I said, you're kidding. What happens if I drop it? He said, just make sure it misses your foot. And so I put it on, and he's holding it big. And I said, wow, okay. He said, are you ready? And I said, I think so. And so he said, I'm going to let go. And when he did, I almost rode the thing down to the ground. And I picked it up, and I said, man, this is heavy. He said, yep. I said, people held this for a whole day in battle? He said, yeah, you had to work at it, didn't you? I said, I'm amazed at how strong those fellows must have been. He said, oh, we're not done yet. He walked over and he got this sword. And I said, how old is this thing? He said, roughly the same age, maybe even a little older. And I held that in my right hand, and I'm sitting there with what must have been 60 pounds in front of me of stuff. And I held it out, and he said, this is how you do a shield. And so he was moving it around. Thank you so very much. I appreciate that. Thank you. And he was moving it around. And I thought to myself, you've got to work at that. You have to be strong, trained, reflexive, and work at it. But that's what we are to do with the shield of faith. Faith. Simple, consuming trust in God. Folks, when Satan starts to fire his darts, the greatest thing that we need is faith. The helmet of salvation. Our time is gone. But you know what a helmet protects. Watch what we think about. Watch what we look at. Watch what we meditate on. The helmet of salvation. And lastly, the first offensive gift, a weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. Closely tied to the Word of God. It's that which we can defeat Satan with. Every time Satan came at Christ and challenged him, every time, what did he do? He used Scripture. He turned it right around. And he used Scripture against the enemy. And so should we. But you know what hits me? Can't use Scripture, and I say it reverently and guardedly. Even the Spirit of God would struggle to bring Scripture back to our minds that we've never read or put there in the first place. So you have to get into the Word of God. It is all that we need to guard us, and it will guard us. And then he talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And supplication, three different types of prayer, and for me that utterance may be given to me. Remember, he's in prison. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. In season, out of season, newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, hiding his word in our hearts so that we don't sin against him. These are all the things that we must do if we are to be any match whatsoever with the help of God for an enemy who is out to defeat us. May God encourage us and strengthen us and challenge our hearts so that every one of us can go out in life daily having put on the entirety of the armor of God. Well, I mentioned this at the very beginning, and with this I'll close. There's one part of the body that's not mentioned here, and I think you know what it is. Everything's protected except the back. And frankly, in a lot of suits of armor, there is just little pieces of chain that hold them together in place. A soldier was never intended to turn and run away and to ride away or flee from trouble. They were to go head on into battle. And so should it be with us. May God challenge and encourage us and give us his strength And all of you young people leave for school challenged, strengthened, resolved to go out every day wearing the entirety of the armor of God. Father, thank you today for the wonders of your word. And thank you for everything that you have given to us. We who could never help ourselves can actually have the help of God. It amazes us all that we have been given. And we pray, Lord, that you will challenge each one of us and undergird us, strengthen us from within, right to without. We pray especially for the young people here, and we're so thankful for them. And our prayer, Father, is that you will guard them and protect them and guide every step that they take. Keep them safe and make them great witnesses and an encouragement to your people as they leave and travel elsewhere. This is our prayer. Take us home safely now, we ask. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.